Do something important, that's all we'll say.
Well, that leaves me out, David. Last Sunday, we talked about the truth of God's Word and how it not only contains the truth, but it is the truth. It is the basis of all truth. It is how we are to live our lives. It's what we are to examine at all times. But this week, we're going to be looking at what a mother sees. When it comes to their children, they often see what others miss. And one thing is for sure, they are always their child's biggest cheerleader. Before we get into the sermon, though, bow our heads. Let us pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord. We have this freedom where we can gather together and we can study your word without any fear, Lord. And we can grow deeper in our knowledge of you and our relationship with you, Lord. We just thank you for that freedom we have. I ask that you encourage each and every one of us not to take that for granted, not to put it off, not to think we'll make it up next Sunday. We cannot make up a single bit of time. Lord, I thank you for all that you've been doing. I ask you to open our hearts and minds as we go into this sermon, that we can learn from it, that we can put it into our lives. We can make it part of our daily walk with you. Another thing just to keep in mind as we are out being the light that you have asked us to be to this lost and dying world. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done, everything you are doing, and everything you will do. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, before I get into this sermon, I got an example that I found that I'd like to share with you guys. It's about an angel who strolled out of heaven one day, and he came down here to the earth, and he was walking around, and he roamed through the fields and through the cities, and he was looking at all the varied things of nature and everything this earth has to offer, and he said, you know what, I got to return to heaven, but I'd like to take something from this earth with me, take it back up there, some mementos of like my visit here. And he said, you know, these flowers, they're beautiful and they smell great, so I'm going to just pick myself a little bouquet of flowers. And he picked himself some and went on his merry way. And he was going past a little country home where a mother was by the crib of her baby. She was rocking her baby, and the baby had this beautiful smile on his face. And I'd like to take that beautiful smile with me too. I just need to take that because that's pretty impressive also. And he takes that. And as he was about to leave, he saw a devout mother who had stopped to kiss goodnight to her precious baby. This baby had passed, and it said, "Mother's love is the prettiest thing I have seen in all the world. I will take that too." Well, when he flew back to heaven, he got to the gate just before he walked in. He had to notice the flowers had wilted. And the baby's smile was no longer smiling. It was now a frown. But the mother's love was the most beautiful thing he had found. And it is an eternal part of heaven. Mothers make an eternal impact on us. They do. Sometimes it's maybe not for the best, but oftentimes, mothers are looking out for the best interest of a child. They're wanting their child to succeed. They do everything they can to help a child succeed. But it is eternal. Mothers have eternal impact. Think about that. If you don't believe me, think about something that you do today that you remember your mom telling you to do, or something you don't do that you remember your mom telling you not to do. How many of you all touch hot stoves today? See? I rest my case. Turn. When you get to heaven, you won't touch the hot stove there either. The nice thing is for us men, we've made that into an excuse not to cook. I've told not to touch stove. Sorry, I can't help it. But when it comes to mothers and understanding mothers, a lot of what I understand comes from my own mom. We won't go into all that. If you all have a couch, I could lay down and we could talk about this. My mom is still my biggest cheerleader, and she's the one who always sees the potential. She's always hoping that I can reach the potential she sees in me. I don't know where the cap is on that thing, but I wish it would stop. she's always in my corner. There's no doubt about that. Then there are everybody's mothers, which is like Rose. She adopts everybody, and somehow Noah gets to be her grandson. I'm not sure what that says about me being adopted as her son. I think she's trying to tell me I'm getting old. You found my replacement already, didn't you, Rose?
I just got so much love to share.
There you go. Funny thing about love, it only multiplies. You don't divide love when you love more than one person. Love just keeps multiplying. But you have somebody like that. Or, you know, when I was a kid, and maybe most of you all, if you stayed at someone's house, their parents became your parents for how long you were there. And if you were bad, you got disciplined by those parents. Today, somebody would probably call you up, or their attorney would, and tell you you can't do that. But, you know, you were taken in. I have aunts that treat me like I'm one of their own. They pray for me on a regular basis, and they just love people. That's all part of being a mother. Mothers do that kind of stuff. Hopefully you've been fortunate enough to have a mom in your life. You have not. Sorry about that, but I hope I pray somebody did step up and fill that spot for you. But mothers have a way of seeing the best in you, and they are, I'm not talking about they're blind to your shortcomings. They'll see those too. Don't let them kid you. I'm talking about being in your corner, wanting what is best for you. But I'm really not here to talk so much about your mom in particular. Not my mom in particular. Doesn't matter how great your mom has been, we're not here to talk about just one thing in particular. When God gave me this sermon, I said, God, that's not a Mother's Day sermon. And it turned out it is. This was really strange. So we're going to look at a mother from the Old Testament. And I want you to think about your own life as we look at the life of this mother. We're going to go into Genesis 27. And in this passage, Isaac, the son of Abraham, is about to bless his son with the blessing he received from Abraham, who actually received this blessing from God. This is a real important blessing. It has to do with the nation of Israel. This was a continuation of the promise God made to Abraham about his line becoming a great nation. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now this does seem like a weird start to a Mother's Day sermon. It's a father and a son, but the mom comes in right here. You don't worry about it. I wasn't going to let that slip by. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Rebekah seems to go to an awful lot of trouble to trick Isaac. It's an awful lot of trouble. She fakes the food. She even uses the skin of the goats to disguise her son. She dresses her son in the other son's clothes. So that way, not only would he feel like Esau, if he was to feel him, he would smell like Esau. Esau at this point was married to a woman that his parents did not approve of, and he did not care. He married outside, and he wasn't supposed to do that. She wants to trick Isaac, and Jacob goes along willingly. Jacob's name actually means usurper or supplanter, and that is one who takes without right, and it's usually by deception. A usurper will sneak in the back door of the throne room and take over the throne while the king's not looking, whereas an enemy or a warrior would knock down the front door and kill the king and take over the throne. Two different ways of doing this. Usurpers usually operate in the back room. This is why God actually changed his name later. He had to get rid of that deceiver name, so he changed his name to Israel. But here we have a mother encouraging her son to do something wrong. Now the question is why? So have you ever heard of the saying, doing the wrong thing for the right reason? This is an example of that. Don't follow these examples, but this is, she had the right idea. She just went about it kind of the wrong way. But to understand her reasoning for this, we have to go back to Genesis 25. We're going to start at verse 21. It says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'All is well. Why am I like this?' So he went to inquire of the Lord." So it all started off going the right direction. She was barren. Isaac goes to the Lord in prayer and says, "Can you fix this? I'm supposed to have a child of some kind that can continue the line." And his wife conceived. Prayer to God, wife conceived. Then she is having some problems during the pregnancy, and she too inquires of God. And the answer is found starting in verse 23. "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So before their birth, it was prophesied, it was told, that the younger would be on top. He would be the top dog in their situation. Now, this probably concerned Rebecca. Wouldn't that concern you if you're living in a time and in a society where the oldest son gets everything, and here you're told that your younger son will be greater than your oldest son? Wouldn't that make you wonder? Wouldn't you kind of watch and pay attention to why this might be? I'm sure she watched these two brothers very closely. She watched them as they were together. She watched them as they were apart. She was trying to figure out what was going to happen, why things had to change, why the older brother wouldn't be the greater. Sure enough, Esau did something that proved this prophecy to be correct. It's recorded in verse, started 29. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Think of that. Esau sold his birthright. This may not sound like a big deal. So what? You don't want to be the first in line in the inheritance. Big deal. Who cares? That's not what this birthright was about. The birthright in Old Testament times, you got to remember, they lived 500 years before Aaron and Moses lived. So Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood did not exist yet. So the oldest son was the priest for the family. That was the birthright. It made you the oldest son. Esau was willing to give up his birthright, meaning he was willing to give up his job of being the priest, because in essence, he had just turned his back on what God expected of him. Esau did not want to be bogged down with all that stuff. He was a little bit more wild at heart. He wanted to be out doing the things that he wanted to do, not the things God wanted him to do. So when it came time, he had no problem giving it up. He didn't want it anyway. I mean, how many times you ever had somebody want something you didn't want anyway, and they're offering to give you something for it? That's a win-win all the way around, because you got something you were probably going to throw away. Something you didn't want, somebody else wanted it. It's a great deal for Esau, he thought anyway. He was able to get rid of his responsibility of this birthright. And he got something to eat, which is what he really wanted. So Rebecca, she noticed these things, realized the prophecy was correct, realized that there was a reason for this. One day she happens to be by the tent and she hears Isaac wanting to bless Esau. And she panicked. She panicked. She couldn't have that happen. God had already said it shouldn't happen. Esau had already sold his birthright. He had disregarded everything. She immediately set in motion a plan to correct this mistake. This would have been a major error if Isaac had fallen through. It would have been a major error in what God had planned here. Her intentions were right, but her method was wrong. Actually, she probably could have went to Isaac and just said, well, wait a minute. Remember what God said when I was pregnant? Do you remember that? And then you do remember that your son sold his birthright to the younger brother, right? You do remember that? And Isaac probably would have said, oh, yeah. Well, I'll bless Jacob then. No big deal. She didn't. The reason she probably didn't do that is she didn't want to have another person second-guessing that decision. She knew if she tricked him, he would follow through on the blessing. And she wanted to make sure her son got this blessing. As a mother, she knew the heart of her children. As I said, Esau, he was a little bit more wild at heart. He wanted to be a man's man. He wanted to live life according to his own rules and standards. Jacob was more of a homebody. He was not as rugged or as tough or as strong or as great a hunter or all the things that we measure men by in this world. He was not quite the same level as Esau was. But that wasn't what concerned Rebecca. She knew that Jacob was gentler, a gentler type person, more gentle. But he did focus on the things of God. So I want you to think about this a minute. Before you were born, your mom carried you for 9 months. 9 months, 24/7, you were with your mom. Now, Dad, he gets to come in once in a while when the baby kicks, or to see a footprint or a handprint or something like that coming out. But there's not that 24/7 time spent together. So out of the two, your mom probably knows you better. This is why when you see a professional sports athlete running out on the field in front of the camera, he says, hi, Mom, not hi, Dad. This is why. There's a different bond among those two, between these two type parents. There's a different bond. She has this bond. In that time, she develops this bond that's not easily broken. She learns to know you, and as you grow, she understands both the good and the bad about you, but she only wants the best for you. That's what she wants. She sees who you truly are and what your potential is better than anyone else in the world. Your dad may push you harder to accomplish something, but your mom has your back. No doubt about that. But let's get back to the story and see what we can learn. First off, we need to ask if Rebecca loved Jacob more than Esau. Don't kids love to play that game? You love this person more than you love me. I mean, I know my two brothers. I don't know how they dealt with it. My mom loved me more than them, I guarantee it. I'm just kidding. No, but there are times in your life where you treat, if you have more than one child, you know what I mean, you treat one of them a little differently than the other because they're all at different stages, and sometimes they need more attention, sometimes they need more discipline, whatever it is. You don't treat them both the same all the time. It has nothing to do with the amount of love you have for the two of them. You should love, and I'm sure you do, you love your children equally. Some you like, some you don't like, but you love them all the same, right? No, I'm just kidding. But she probably loved Esau just the same. Esau had already stepped out and did some things he wasn't supposed to do, but the disregard of this birthright was the problem. She didn't want the birthright to go to the wrong child. She wanted the birthright to go to the child that she knew had the potential to follow through. So she does that. She worked in the background. You know, that she didn't do anything to make this a show for herself. As a matter of fact, she did all the work in the background, and Jacob just carried the stew and the bread and his disguise into the tent. That's all he had to do. He had the easy part, I guess. But she had all the preparation work. She had to do everything in the background for him. Good moms do that. Good moms do not compete with their child for the spotlight. It's our job to help our children grow, not to overshadow them. So those were some positive traits that Rebecca had. But she also had one trait we should not learn, and that was her method. She asked her son to lie. Think about that. She asked her son to lie. That may not sound like much. The lie was for a good purpose, right? He was going to get a birthright. He was going to get the blessing. He was going to be the father of the nation of Israel. His 12 sons would become the 12 tribes. This is a big deal. It's a very big deal. So the intention was there. Road to hell is paved with good intentions, though. Imagine how this made Jacob feel his whole life. Well, at least till God changed his name. He had his stolen birthright. He stole a blessing. See, if she had handled that a little differently and talked to Isaac about maybe doing it the way God planned and not just tricking him, then the birthright never would have been the result of a trick. It would have been the result of what God wanted. This is one of those things I tell you, God's will always be accomplished. It will always be accomplished. It was God's plan for Jacob to be blessed. Rebecca went about it a little bit of the wrong way. She shouldn't have done that. We got to be careful. We don't do that. We don't ask our kids, as parents, we should never ask our kids to lie, because you're teaching them a very bad habit. We should never teach them to be conniving in the background, to plan or to plot against others. We should always teach them to be upright at all times. At all times. Because if you teach them deception, they will excel with it, I will tell you. They will go way further with the deception than you ever meant for them to. So we got to be careful of that. She's a great mother because she's looking out for the welfare of her children. She's watching them. She studied them. She knows their strengths, their weaknesses. She understands which one is better equipped to handle which job. She went a little off the path on that. So be careful of that. But there's also one thing we can learn from Esau. And this one is the big one, I think, out of the whole thing. Esau is a man who despised his birthright and even went as far as trading it for a bowl of red beans. Not much. Not much. It was gone. It was over. Nothing worthwhile became of that trade. But you know what he did after that? He still wanted the blessing. And that's where we have to think about our own lives. You have to think about how this works. Apply this concept to you and your behavior. Do you expect to be blessed by God when you do not follow through for Him regarding what He expects? Do you? I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes for all of us. We all think God should bless us even though we disregard what God asks us to do. We're no better than Esau when it comes to that. Do you still want Him to bless you even though your actions show you that you despise the things of God? Now you can say, I don't despise the things of God. I just didn't come to church. I just didn't read my Bible. I just didn't pray today. I just didn't evangelize today. I don't despise the things of God. God looks at it a little differently. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Do you treasure the things of God? If not, in His world, you're despising the things of God. He only has two places for you to be, His side or against Him. You're either for Him or against Him. There's no in-between. There's no mediocre. There's no lukewarm. There's no place you can be where I can serve God with one hand and I can serve Satan with the other. I can put one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That stance doesn't exist according to the Bible. You either love the things of the world and you despise the things of God, or you love the things of God and you despise the things of the world. We like to think that we're okay. God's going to bless us even though we spend, if we can actually see a scorecard on our lives, I'll bet the best of us are below 50% in following what God has asked us to do every day. I bet at the end of the month, we fail Him more than we succeed for Him. I'll bet money. Yet, that doesn't stop us from saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, look out for me. Lord, keep me safe today. Lord, keep my family safe today. Lord, bless those people around me. Let me be a blessing to the world. We're not being a blessing. We're not doing the things God has asked us. This applies to everything that God has asked you to do. You are either doing it with heartfelt loyalty, or you're despising it. How many of you all was told to take the trash out after it got dark the day before trash day? And because you didn't do it all day long when you were supposed to, but right before you went to bed, Dad said, hey, you forgot the trash. You got to get it all dressed back up. You got to go out there. You trudge down the driveway, the trash can, and there you set it. You did it, but did you do it willingly, or did you despise every moment of it? You despise every moment of that. I went, I want to go to bed. I was ready for bed. I'd already brushed my teeth. Is this how we treat the things of God? Do we do it because we have to do it? If we don't keep up the images, the mirage that people see, if we can't keep that up, is that why we're here? I worry about this. I worry about this with all of us. This can be tough. I just don't know how you can despise doing what God has asked you to do and be bold enough to ask for a blessing. That is pretty brave. And I don't think God rewards that type of bravery. But anyway, those are the things I wanted you to see. How a mom... So you want to know what a mom sees? Because that's the title of this thing, what a mother sees. She sees the best in you, even though she knows the worst in you. That's what your mom does. She knows how bad you can be. She knows your potential for being bad. But she also sees the best you can be and how good it'll be to follow that. That's the way God sees you. God knows how bad you can be. He also wants the best for you. He wants you to be the best you can be. He wants you to reach your potential. Your God-given potential is what God wants for you. So we need to be careful with this stuff. Look at Rebecca, knew her children, knew what was right, a little off track on the last part, but God's will was still accomplished through her. So if you're a mom or a dad, either one, but I talk to parents in general with today's Mother's Day, if you do mess up, pray that God can fix your problem, your mistake, and still make it work out right. We got to be praying for God's will at all times. And then just be careful, don't be like Esau. So a couple things you can take away is that moms work in the background, not for personal gain, but for serving God. Do not be guilty of doing the wrong thing for the right reason. There is no right way to do the wrong thing. I just want you to know that. There is absolutely no right way. The ends do not justify the means in any way, shape, or form. The means are what people are looking at. I mean, if this church needed a new roof and I went down and robbed the bank, you'd get a new roof. Is that the correct way to go about that? No. No. The end result is a new roof. And a new pastor. Probably. But anyway, be careful with that. And I just want you to ask yourself, do you expect to be blessed by God when you do not follow through for Him regarding what He expects of you? Those are the things I want you to think about. Let us pray.